forgot to. I thought I had left it over here.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
St. Thomas,
pray for us.
Father, the Son, and the Ghost. Amen. Okay, sit down. So we're going to launch into the prologue of St. John, which begins at the beginning with the Word. And we're going to use St. Thomas's commentary on this prologue. I'm trying to think if I should write it down. I guess I better. He's going to comment on the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So. In the beginning was the Word. So this is... When was the Word? It's all about the Word. Okay? First, this is when, in the beginning. Secondly, and the Word was with God. Yeah. It's funny. The Word was with God. Thirdly. Oh, and now this is where was the Word? See, because it's all about the Word. Person for watches. This is who he is. And the Word was God. So this is what he was. How he was. Word is with God. How's that go again? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. This was in the beginning of God. Or he was. Jesus and how he was. So that's the order in which he's going to comment on the beginning of the prologue. So first he talks about what it means when he talks about the word, verbum in Latin. What's he talking about? Because that's what the first thing is. In the beginning was the word. Well, what does that mean? What word? What's he talking about? Word. So this is not maybe obvious. But that's why we're reading this stuff, to find out things, right? We don't know what it means. So he's going to tell us what it means, because it means something. In our intellect, there are three things. The power of the intellect itself, you know. The species of the thing understood, which is its form. And he kind of explains. Relating to the intellect itself in the same way that the species of color relates to the pupil of the eye. Okay, so you've got the power of the intellect itself, and you've got this species of the thing that's understood. It's the essence of the thing, the form of the thing. Remember, I was just talking earlier about how the form that makes a thing be what it is becomes the form of your intellect, right? That's what it is to know. Well, that's the species. That's what he means there, the species of the thing, the form of the thing, which, he says, is like color related to the pupil of the eye, because it's the color informs your pupil, so you see the color. Well, the form of the thing informs your intellect, so that you know it. Okay? You see it. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is the operation of the intellect. Okay, so you've got the intellect itself, but then you also have the operation of the intellect, which is not the same thing. In us, in God it is. And that's going to be important. But for us, there are three things. You know, there's the intellect, there's the form of the thing that you know, and then there's the actual intellection. Okay? All right. Now this is important, and this is surprising, if you've never thought of it before. But none of these is signified by an external word spoken aloud. The word that we say doesn't signify, well, obviously, it doesn't signify the intellect. It doesn't signify the operation of the intellect. And it doesn't even signify this form. Because, he's going to explain, that information of your intellect is not what your word signifies. What your word signifies is what happens when these three things get together. You've got your intellect, and you've got the thing that informs the intellect, and then you've got the intellect that intellects. And the fruit of that is the word. It's the concept of your mind. That's what it means to know. Is that when the form that makes a thing be what it is becomes the form of your intellect, that's called a species impressa, then your mind does this wonderful thing, which is to know, which means it reproduces this form, it expresses it. And that's the species expressa. It's the fruit of intellection. So you've got the intellect, you've got the form of the thing you understand, and then you've got the operation of the intellect when it understands. And the result of all that is this concept. See, when you know something, that's what you do. You produce in your mind that concept.
of the thing. So that's how that's how you know. That's what knowledge is. So he said that, therefore, that which is properly called an interior word is what the intellect forms by understanding. See, our exterior word, the words that we use, we pronounce, these sounds, which are different in different languages, are simply exterior signs of this interior word, which is what we produce when we know something. So that which is thus expressed, namely formed by the soul, is called the interior word. And so it is related to the intellect, not as that by which the intellect understands, but as that in which it understands. Now that's pretty deep. It seems like a fine distinction. But that's the difference between the species impressa and the species expressa. The species impressa is simply this form that makes a thing be what it is, that becomes the form of your intellect. That's by which you understand. But the fruit of the actual understanding, which results from all of this, that is your intellect, the operation of the intellect on this interior form, what the fruit of all that is the word, the concept of which our exterior words are the sign. Okay? This is all pretty highfalutin philosophy, but it's not really that hard. And this is the way it really is. See, this is the philosophia perennis, as they call it, the perennial philosophy. This is real philosophy. And see, St. Thomas is going to use this to help us understand what in the world this prologue means. Thus, we have the meaning of the word verbum, word. See, it's this interior word. It's the species expressa. Secondly, from what has been said, we can conceive that the word is always something proceeding from an intellect that is existing in act. Right? Because you've got the intellect and the word proceeds from it. Which it's species expressa. It's expressed. You know, that means press out. Again, we can see that the word is always the concept and likeness of the thing understood. So it proceeds from it, this word, and it's the likeness of the thing that's understood. And that's important. There's this idea of similitude. That's part of what it means to be a word. And it's an exact similitude if it's perfect intellection. And this is the next step. It's going to help us to because he's going to apply, this applies to what we want to talk about. And if indeed the one understanding and the thing understood are the same, so if what the one whose understanding understands is himself, then the word is the concept and likeness of the intellect from which it proceeds. Okay, so when you know something, you have this operation where you express the likeness of it. Well, if what you understand is yourself, then that's Spatius expressa is a likeness of you. Okay. So that's in general. Now he's going to apply it to God and show the difference between us and him, our word and his word. The first difference, according to Augustine, is that our word is formable before it is formed. You know, that it passes from potency to act. We don't, you know, we don't know and then we know. Well, obviously in God that's not the case. He's always knowing. God doesn't pass from potency to act. Because there's a philosophical reason for that, because he's the first act. For anything to pass from potency to act, there has to be something outside that gives it that act. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's one of the proofs of the existence of God. By movement. It's the first proof. So there has to be something at the beginning, the unmoved mover, who's not in potency to anything. Who by definition is the first act. Right? So his word is not formable before it's formed, because if it was, it never would be, because there's nobody to form it, because he's the beginning. By definition, that's who God is. So this word we're talking about is not formable before it's formed. That's why it was in the beginning. It always was. He's going to explain that. The second difference between our word and the divine word is that our word is imperfect. But the divine word is most perfect, and he's going to explain about that too. It means it's equal. We saw that earlier in Dom Guillaume. It's equal to what it understands. It's because if you perfectly know something, well, then what your concept is the same thing. Exactly. See, that's why I was talking this morning about faith and how it's only by faith that we can know God as he is in himself. Because it's God's knowledge of himself which becomes our knowledge. But it's the only one who can know God is God. And he knows himself by his word, which knows him perfectly. So the only way we can know God truly, have the beatific vision, is by a participation in that knowledge that God has of himself in his word. And that's what faith is. And that's what the whole Gospel of St. John is all about. That's what he says at the end, right? I've written these things so that you can believe. And believing, have eternal life. Eternal life, which is sharing in this God, love that God, knowledge and love that God has of himself. We'll see the love later, but start with knowledge. And then finally, and this is the interesting part. The third difference is that our word is not of the same nature as ourselves, but the divine word is of the same nature as God. And therefore, it is something subsisting in the divine nature. This concept that God has of himself and knowing himself is not just a concept in his head, like it is our concept, even when we know ourselves. It's just an idea in our head of us. Well, it doesn't work that way with God, he's going to explain. It's not just an idea that God has of himself. It's something that subsists in the divine nature. That is, it is God. This is what we have to see. This is going to explain. For the concept... Oh, okay, now here we go. This is really important, and it's not easy. For the concept understood, which the intellect seems to form about something, has only intelligible being within our soul. When he says the concept understood, which the intellect seems to form, understood isn't to be taken in a passive way, but in an active way. That is, the concept understood, which the intellect seems to form about something. So the concept understood here, it's not that you're understanding the concept. And usually we talk about, a book that I understood. I mean, I understand what the book says. I understand the book. Well, concept understood doesn't mean he's understood the concept. It means the concept that's been understood, intellecta, it's been produced by the intellect. Understood is an active sense. It's produced. Like we were saying, that's what happens when you know something. You produce this concept. So this ratio intellect, this concept understood means the concept that's been conceived when you know, okay? And it's going to come up over and over again. And it's really important because that's who our Lord is. He's the concept understood of God himself. When God knows himself, he produces this concept, which is the word. He understands it, but it's the opposite sense of what we usually understand, by understand. He understands it means he produces it actively as a concept, okay? So the concept understood is simply the word that's been intellecta. It's been understood, that is produced, as the species expressa. It's been expressed. Okay? So everything he says depends on that. So I'll read again. For the concept understood, which the intellect seems to form, see, it's something that the intellect forms. It's not that it's knowing something. It's forming this intellect, this concept, rather. The concept understood, which the intellect seems to form about something, has only intelligible being within our soul. See, our concept, intellecta, is just an idea in our head. Okay, that's what it means. Which the intellect seems to form about something, for us, as only intelligible being within our soul. It's just an idea. But in our soul, understanding is not the same as the soul nature. Soul's nature, because the soul is not its own operation. I'll repeat that. But I mentioned that before. See, with us, we have our being, we are, and then we have an act of intelligence. So our being is different from our operation. You know, we are, and then we have an idea. With God, it doesn't work that way. Precisely because, where would he ever be able to do that? Because there would have to be another God who would give him the possibility to pass from potency to knowing. And by definition, God can't be that way. He's the thing that has to be at the beginning, the unmoved mover. So in God, his act of knowing can't be different from him. It's the same thing. Okay? It's really quite simple, but you have to kind of do it in order, or you get mixed up. But this it's showing us who our Lord really is. So he goes on. Therefore, the word formed by our intellect is not of the essence of the soul, because the soul's operation is not its nature. So the word formed is something different from the soul. The word formed by enlightenment is not of the essence of the soul, but is an accident of it. Right? Something added to it. But in God, to understand and to be are the same. It's what I was just saying. It's not that God is and then he has an idea. He has an act of understanding that's something new. Well, no, it's impossible. Because where is he going to get it from? So to understand, to be, is the same thing. And thus, the word of the divine intellect is not something accidental. It's not an accident, a new thing that's added on to this being that exists and then something new that just kind of belongs to this thing that exists. It's accidental. Because that's impossible. So the word is essential. It's the same thing as him. We're going to see there is kind of a difference. But that's where the Trinity comes in. But it's the same thing. It's the same being. The Word was God. But in God, to understand and to be the same thing, and thus the word of the divine intellect is not something accidental, but pertains to his very nature. Because whatever is in the nature of God is God. That's a principle. Everything that is in God is God. Because there can be no distinction. There can't be any accidents in God. It's all one. It's all one. Okay. All right. We still here? This is kind of the hardest part. Everything kind of follows after you get the main idea. Because it's always the same thing. Once you kind of get up to this level, it's like climbing a mountain, you know? This is tough, hard stuff. But once you get up to the top, it's easy. You can see everything all around, and it all makes sense. But you got to go up, step by step, carefully, don't fall. And you see? Well, yeah, it's easy. And then everything else falls. We're going to do some text. He has a beautiful text in the Contra Gentiles where he explains this. And then once he's explained it, then he gives all these different quotes from Scripture, and you understand what they mean. From what has been said, it is also clear that the Word, capital W, properly speaking, is always taken personally in divine things, since it implies only something expressed by an intellect. No, this means to take it personally. No, don't take it personally. But that's not what I mean. It means a person. That's the whole mystery of the Blessed Trinity. But it's a divine person, is what he's saying. It's not just an idea in his head. It's God. For what has been said is also because the word, properly speaking, is always taken personally in divine things, since it implies only something expressed by an intellect. See, because the intellect, God's intellect and his word are exactly the same thing. Then the word was God. And there's only one God. We're going to see this again, but there is a difference, a relation. Because the intellect is the principle of the word and the word comes from the intellect. So there's this relation between the two. But it's the same thing. See, relation is a very funny thing. When we study philosophy, you see it. It's the thinnest kind of reality that exists. Because it doesn't exist in things. It exists between things. But it exists. It's one of the 10 twin categories of being of Aristotle. I mean, it's real. But you can't. It doesn't exist in things. It's between things. See, substances are things that exist. Other accidents are modifications of the things. You could have, you know, the quantity of it or the quality of it or, you know, different things. But they always, those are accidents that are actually in the thing. But a relation is between things. See, that's why you can talk about, have some notion at least how this can happen, where you have one thing, and yet there's persons because there's relations, which doesn't change the thing. Anyway, that's the whole mystery of the Blessed Trinity. We're not going to get too far into that. But we have to get a little bit into it because that's who our Lord is. See, there's God, and then there's a concept of God as he knows himself, and it's the same thing. But there is a difference between the fact that this word comes from him. So he's the principle of the word. And the word comes from him. So you have this relation between the principle and what comes from it, that direction, and also backwards. And that's who they are, the persons, even though there's one God. They're what's called subsisting relations. They're relations which subsist. They exist as real things. Anyway, likewise, it's clear that the word in divine things is the likeness of the one from whom it proceeds, because that's what a word is. Right? It's the concept of what you know. And the concept of what you know is the likeness of what you know, right? That's what it means. You know, your idea corresponds to the thing that is. So it's like a reflection of the thing you know. So it's a likeness. So the Word is like the Father. And he's perfectly like the Father. But we're going to go into this more. We see that in Scripture. And if you listen to some of the things that you'll hear in the reading, some of the things you already heard there from Scripture, because that's what he starts with, which is where this comes from, okay? It's not Whistling Dixie. This is revelation. We don't, you know, how are we supposed to know this? But God's told us. And most people don't seem to care much, but I mean, this is important. And anyway, that's what it means. Likewise, that the Word in divine things is the likeness of the one from whom it proceeds, and that it is co-eternal with the one from whom it proceeds, since it was never merely formable but before being formed, but always an act. This word that God has himself has always been there. He hasn't just sort of started one day to know himself. He's always known himself. So it's a likeness, it's co-eternal, and also it follows that it is equal to the Father, since it is perfect and expressive of the Father's entire being. See, if the Word wasn't equal to the Father, it couldn't express the Father. It would be an imperfect Word, which is a blasphemy. God knows God is perfect. He knows himself perfectly. So his concept of himself is equal to himself, or it wouldn't be perfect. And that it is equal to the Father, since it is perfect and expressive of the Father's entire being. And it follows that it is coessential and consubstantial with the Father. Now, this is another step. And that it is coessential and consubstantial with the Father, since it is his substance. Because we just said, it's one thing. his knowledge of himself is perfect. So it's the same thing. Again, it's not something added on to him. See, we're going to see in Scripture, it uses the word, well, you've seen already, the mirror. It's just a mirror. The word is a mirror of him. But it's the same thing. It is also evident that in any nature, that which proceeds and has the likeness of the nature from which it proceeds is called a son. And since this word proceeds and the likeness and identity of the nature of the one from whom it proceeds, it is fittingly and properly called son. And its production is properly called generation. Okay, and that's another step. But this word, because we've seen it has the same nature as God, so it's called a son, because that's what a son is. It's something that proceeds in the likeness and identity of nature. Something proceeds in the likeness, it's at the same level of nature. You know, it's something that proceeds from something, and it's the same thing. If it's a dog, it becomes a dog, or you know, whatever. It's a son. And we just saw that that's what the word is. It's in the likeness and identity of nature. And not even just specifically, but numerically the same nature. You know, when a dog proceeds from a dog, well, it's likeness of nature, okay, but it's not the same thing. Whereas here, it's the same thing. We're going to talk about that. It's specifically the same because the word is God. But it's the same thing. It's the same God. There's only one God. And the word is God with his Father. See, that's why we say in the beginning was the word and the word was with God. So he's different from him. And yet the word was God because he's the same. He has the same nature. But there's a distinction. That's what St. John is saying. That's what he means. And so it's called a generation. Unigenitus, a patre. You know, he's the only begotten because he's a son. You know, a being that proceeds from another as a son. Well, what this process is a generation. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Wow. That took a long time. Well, we covered a lot of ground. Well, good little moment. Huh? We explains why he began with the Son instead of the Father. You know, we said in the beginning was the Word. Well, wait a minute, if the Word comes from the Father, why doesn't it begin with the Father? Right? That's the question. The answer? Because through the Son we are led to knowledge of the Father. So we have to start with the Son to know the Father. As is said later in John 17, Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. See, we're among these people. We're among the men that God gave to his Son so that we would know. He's manifested the Father to us. There's a beautiful phrase from Tauler. Remember we read Tauler last year, the year before? He's commenting on, I think he's commenting on that. You know, our Lord says the same thing in St. Matthew. No one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and him to whom the Son will reveal him. It's by the Son that we know the Father. So that's why he mentions him first. And Tauler comments, what no one can say, what we can't even conceive, is the gentleness and love with which the eternal Son of God opens the door of his Father's heart to us. The tenderness, tenderness with which he reveals incessantly the treasures hidden in this impenetrable sanctuary, the infinite riches of this divine abode. Now, you remember Trollope, he goes on and on, stuff like that. That's totally. But that's true. A second question. Why did he say word and not son at the beginning? Because we saw he's the son, and that's usually when we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What do you say word? Well, first he said, well, we might, if he said son, we might think it was a normal kind of generation that we usually think of, and that's, you know, that's not the case. So we rather just the word says word first, so we understand this is not a carnal generation like us. But secondly, he says, he was about to treat the word inasmuch as he came to manifest the Father. Right, that's what the whole gospel is about, right? Hence, since the notion of manifestation is more strongly conveyed in the word term word than in the term son, he more appropriately used the term word. Okay. Then he explains, that's about, yeah, well, we're just on the, we're still trying to figure out this term, word. What are you doing there? That's funny. There it is. Then he has to explain the rest of that first little section. In the beginning, and in the beginning was the word. What does this in beginning mean? In principio. Well, he says in principio can mean two things. It can mean in the principle was the word, and in that case it would mean that the word was in the Father. He's the principle. He is the principle of the Father. The Father, the Son comes from the Father, so the Father is the principle. So you can interpret that as meaning in principio erat verbum means that the word was in the principle, meaning in the Father. Or you can interpret as meaning in the principle of time, in the beginning of time. That's usually how it's understood. So the word was in the beginning of time. Okay, he was already there, in other words. He didn't start. And we'll see that comes up later against the Arians. You know, the heretics had said that the Son was not equal to God. And they said, one of Arius' famous phrases, there was a time when he was not. Which is blasphemous, but that's what he said. And he said, well, that's against this, because in the beginning he was already. You know, we were reading before, he was. He didn't start. He just always was. In the beginning he was. So then he has some objections. A principle exists before it acts, so the Father must have existed before the Son. Also, an action itself has succession. A fire burns from the bottom up. So there's some succession involved. And lastly, the duration of what comes from the principle is determined by the will of the principle. So if the Father is the principle of the Son, well, then his duration depends on the principle, says the objection. It's all basically the same Arian heresy. And he answered, well, none of these happen in our case of the Word. Because God did not first begin to exist and then generate the Word. Because he always knew himself. And so he always produced The word. And that's the word that theologians were, that you can talk about, the word being produced. Because the Father is the principle of the Son. He's not created, but he's produced. That's the terms they use. There's no succession because God doesn't take time to figure something out. He doesn't cogitate, is the word they use in philosophy. He just knows. He doesn't have a process of thinking it over. He knows immediately. And so the word's there, always. It didn't take some time. And finally, about the duration, is not here determined by the will of the principle, because the Father knows himself naturally. It's not something he decided to do one day, or even from eternity. It's natural for him to know himself. So it's natural for him to have a son. For God the Father, understanding himself, conceives the Word. And so God the Father did not exist prior to the Son against the Arians. And he gives an example. An example of this appears in a limited degree in fire and in the brightness issuing from it. And this is an image that the fathers of the church use. The fire and the brightness that issues from the fire. For this brightness issues naturally and without succession from the fire. So that's an image of the generation of the Son. He proceeds naturally and without succession. You don't have the fire and then kind of wait around, well, then the light comes. No, it's simultaneous. And again, if the fire were eternal, its brightness would be co-eternal with it. This is why the Son is called the brightness of the Father. And here we get one of the texts we're going to see later from St. Paul. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where he's called the brightness of his glory, or the splendor of his glory. That's one of the phrases that St. Paul uses to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's his brightness that's co-eternal. But this example lacks an illustration of the identity of nature, because brightness doesn't have the same nature as the fire. So this example works from one side, but it doesn't work from that side. This is why the Son is called, But this example lacks an illustration of the identity of nature, and so we call him Son, which shows the identity of nature that we're just talking about, right? And so we call him Son, although in human sonship we do not find co-eternity. So to express co-eternity, we have to call him the brightness of his glory, but to express the fact that he's the same nature, we have to call him Son. So we have to use different words to express different things. One word won't say the whole thing. And he quotes the Council of Ephesus, which is the council that proclaimed the divine maternity, that Our Lady was Mother of God, which says that the Son always coexists with the Father, for brightness indicates his unchangeability. Birth points to the Word himself, the conception, Word is conceived, it's a conception. But the name Son suggests his consubstantiality, and so we give the Son various names to express his perfection, and which cannot be expressed by one name. We call him Son to show that he is of the same nature as the Father. We call him Image to show that he is not unlike the Father in any way. We'll see there's texts of St. Paul which call him an image, the image of God. We call him brightness to show that he is co-eternal, and he is called the Word to show that he is begotten in an immaterial manner. Like a word is conceived, but it's not a material conception, it's a material conception. Okay, are we still all right? We following? I know this is kind of nuts. It's not kid stuff. This is reality, huh?
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, will of that end. Amen.
Should we all get a copy of